would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles, our passage for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. That's on page 954 of our pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Father, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit this morning, illumining our hearts, Father, causing the light of Christ, the light of your word, to shine into the dark corners of our hearts, Father, so that we would not only see our own indwelling sinfulness, but our need always for the cleansing blood of Christ. Lord, thank you for the unchanging, unfailing, uncompromising truth of your word. Lord, may we not only be hearers of your word, but doers as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When a region endures horrific hurricanes or terrible tornadoes or formidable floods, usually they see an army of government officials, insurance agents, and hopefully as well church relief workers who descend on the scene. They come to provide medical help, emergency shelter, water, food. Before too much time expires, an educated expert will try to determine the financial extent of the damage, the potential cost of the cleanup. The cleanup requires patience, perseverance, back-breaking labor, and sacrifice by a legion of laborers. Maybe you've been part of one of those cleanup efforts. But here in 1 Corinthians 5, we witness the Apostle Paul as he patiently and persistently labors to restore gospel peace and purpose to this sin-damaged church at Corinth. They haven't been hit by a hurricane or tornado or flood, but they've been hit by an even worse disaster. A disaster of sin. The spiritual destruction here is great, but the sacrificial love of Christ brings gospel hope. For here we see that the sacrificial love of Christ brings gospel cleansing to his church. That was true for the church at Corinth. It's true for our church today, all of Christ's church. And so the question then is, how can the sacrificial love of Christ bring gospel cleansing? First, we'll see it's costly, then it's comprehensive, and finally, it's commanded. It's not optional. First truth, gospel cleansing is costly. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 5 if you're not already there. Keep your Bibles open. Just a short section of Scripture, and yet it's a rich portion of God's Word here. As this portion opens, we'll see the Apostle Paul again condemning the Corinthians' destructive sin of boasting. You know, verse 6, your boasting is not good. This is the third time he's mentioned it. You go back to chapter 4, verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that they may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up or arrogant in favor of one against another. Again, chapter 4, verse 18, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. And then here in chapter 5, verse 6, third time, your boasting is not good. Remember, in this case, the church community, at least some in this church family, they were boasting about their shameful sexual sin that we looked at in that first section of chapter 5, last Lord's Day. And so Paul gives a word of caution here. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, this is an easily understood illustration from the kitchen. In Jesus' day, they baked by taking a little bit of the old leaven to mix with the new batch of dough. You know, today we would call it, not that I'm a baker, but, you know, sourdough. You save a little piece, and when you're baking again, you take that little bit of sourdough, put it in the batch, and when you're done, before you put it in the oven, again, you take a little bit out of that dough, that fermented dough, and you save it away for your next batch. You know, with the idea, yeast was expensive, and so this was a much cheaper way of baking. So the principle is this: a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But the leaven here, you know, in 1 Corinthians symbolizes evil. A little evil swiftly spreads through a marriage, a home, a church, a community, a culture. You know, we tend to say, well, it's only a little leaven. You know, it's only this much. How can it hurt? And here God's word is saying, well, that little bit of leaven, that little bit of sin infects the whole batch. You know, it's the same illustration that Jesus used. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, thinking about the sin of the Pharisees. Matthew 16, verse 6, we read, and Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so what is Paul's point here? He is telling this church that public sin of sexual immorality, you remember it from last Lord's Day, the son who took his father's wife, for a man has his father's wife, chapter 5, verse 1, and they would say, well, okay, it's only one couple, Paul, don't get agitated by this. And Paul says, well, that little bit of leaven saturates, infects the whole lump. The public sin of sexual immorality can infect the whole church. You know, think of it this way. You know, for those in the medical field, you know, what do hospitals worry about? You know, a little staph infection. You know, a little staph infection, one patient, one room, can spread through the whole hospital. And unrepentant sin is like an untreated infection. It spreads. It weakens others. Left unchecked, sin kills. And so a drastic action is required. Verse 7, you know, still thinking gospel cleansing is costly, you know, God's word says, well, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Purge, get rid of the old leaven. Why? So that you may be, for this purpose, that new lump. You know, again, it's helpful to have a scriptural understanding here. You know, for those of you who read through your Bibles, I encourage you to do it. Read through Old Testament, New Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus, you know, when Egypt was persecuting Israel, God sent Moses, 10 plagues. The last plague, you know, that Passover event. Well, first there was a feast of unleavened bread. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 12. God commanded his people to go search their houses for any trace of leaven. They would literally take candles, search the darkest and dustiest corners of their house. They would even take a little feather. It's not in Scripture, but according to scholars, they even take a little feather to make sure they got every last little trace of leaven. Truly, God called his people to be unleavened, without sin. You know, F.F. Bruce is helpful here. He writes, they were unleavened into the sense in which they were sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart by God as his holy people. You remember that's how 1 Corinthians started. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those who are unleavened, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You know, so there's a caution. There is this command to cleanse, but it's a costly cleansing. You know, we're cruising along here, and then we read this truth in 1 Corinthians 5. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You're talking about this sexual sin, the need for the leaven to be cleansed, and then surprisingly and gladly we read this glorious gospel truth, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Think of it this way. It's almost like a Mount Everest, you know, that arises out of the Mojave Desert. You're just seeing flat sand, and then this towering peak in God's word. You know, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. You know, here's that link again with Exodus. You remember the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then on that night of Passover at twilight, they would take that lamb that had already been selected, that lamb without blemish or defect. They would sacrifice, kill the lamb. They would take the blood and put it in a basin, according to God's word. They would then take some hyssop, a branch of hyssop, dip it into the basin, and then by God's command, they sprinkled the door frames of their houses, the doorposts and the lintel, so that when the sovereign God, the Lord God, would pass through or pass over the houses of his people, he would see the sign of the blood of the Lamb. And those who had faithfully, obediently, lovingly followed God's command were spared. He would graciously spare all who lived in that home marked with the blood of the Lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 puts it this way. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You know, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. You know, he was sacrificed once on the cross to lovingly spare us from spiritual death and deliver us into his and our glorious home in heaven. You know, this gospel promise saturates the New Testament. Just to give you a few examples, when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, what did he cry out? You know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see this throughout the book of Hebrews, but let me give you one example. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 and following. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, speaking of Christ. He, Christ, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then skipping ahead to verse 22 of Hebrews 9. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And here Paul is reminding this church, as we need to be reminded, that without the shedding of blood, the blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. But Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And so we have assurance that our sins have been forgiven. You know, because of what Christ has accomplished there on the cross. But it's also vital for us to learn here that Christ's costly death should bring about gospel change in us. You know, and that's the difficult part for many of us, myself included. You know, and what sort of gospel change is Scripture talking about here? Repenting of our sins, resisting sexual temptation, refraining and boasting about our good works. And there's one more gospel change. Now look at verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate, continually celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Old Testament lasted only 7 days. You celebrate it for 7 days, festival's done, end of celebration. But here God's word is saying, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, we can continually celebrate. Always rejoice in the redemption that is ours through faith in Christ. In fact, I would submit to you that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity, celebrating the festival. Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. I'll only read a portion. I'll only read verse 9. But this is a picture of heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, And by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We're going to continually be celebrating this gospel truth that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And here God's word is saying, why not start now? Why wait? You know, why settle for lesser things? Sexual immorality, boasting, whatever it might be. All wood, hay, and stubble. Let us not celebrate, he goes on to say, with the old leaven, the leaven of sin, the leaven of malice and evil. That's a comprehensive term, really, for all sin. But with sincerity or purity and truth. You know, again, let me go back to the Old Testament last time today. Because there's such a connection here in 1 Corinthians. If you go back to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, again, not a book we read too often, but some great gospel truths there. You'll see in Leviticus 14 that God established laws for cleansing new homes for God's people as they entered the land of Canaan. If the residents suspected that there was a disease in their domicile, they would summon the priest who would examine the disease, and they would seal up the house for 7 days, and then the priest would return to that home, and if the disease was still in the walls of the house, the residents were commanded to remove the disease stones and take them out of the city, and they would replaster the house. But if that disease, mold, infectious disease, whatever it might be, returned to the house, they were required then to completely break down the house, carry the stones and the timbers outside the city. You know, and here God's word is teaching us here, you know, I believe a few truths here, you know, about gospel cleansing being costly. The you know, first truth is this: left unchecked, sin, like leaven, infects the whole lump. You know, we can't ignore sin. We can't turn away from sin, deny it. Left unchecked, sin will infect all of our lives, homes, churches. Scripture, secondly, teaches us that every Christian must cleanse out the old leaven. It's not just resisting temptation. We, by God's grace, we are actively cleansing out the old leaven by the light of God's word, by the work of God's Holy Spirit, and most of all, by the power of the cross, the shed blood of Christ. Finally, the sacrificial love of Christ, our Passover, provides us with gospel incentive and power to grow in holiness. This gospel cleansing is costly, but this gospel cleansing as well is comprehensive. That first truth is the foundational truth, and these next two will come more speedily and hopefully more plainly. Gospel cleansing is costly, but gospel cleansing is comprehensive. Look there at verse 9 now of 1 Corinthians 5. Paul writes, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. There, a little word of clarification here. It seems that Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth before this letter of 1 Corinthians. And in that letter, at least one of the things he told them was this: don't associate with sexually immoral people. Don't mix with them. Don't mingle with them. And so they misunderstood that. You know, they thought, well, that means sexually immoral people everywhere, not only in the church, but in the community. You know, how do you live life that away? You know, don't associate with a sexually immoral person. And we unpacked what that meant. It's not It's a very comprehensive term there. Premarital sex, adultery, incest, homosexuality, prostitution would include today's prevalent sin of internet pornography. Don't mingle with Christians that trumpet their sexual sins or proudly proclaim their sins of malice and evil. And Paul now gives that word of clarification, not at all, verse 10, meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You know, here it's not just the sin of sexual immorality that's the only sin that the church needs to be concerned about, now other sins as well. Greedy, being covetous, grasping for goods. Swindlers, that means you take something by deception. Idolaters, that's plain. You love and serve false gods of this world. And what links them together is they're all public sins. They're all obvious sins. But the struggle for us is, you know, we work with those who are greedy, swindlers, idolaters. They live in our neighborhoods. They live in our city and in our parish. Iniquity is inescapable. And Paul recognizes that. You know, if you think I was teaching you need to stay away from all those people, since then, last part of verse 10, you would need to go out of the world. You know, you would need to leave this world. You know, and there are some Christians, I believe, who falsely and unscripturally believe and practice this. You know, I would call it cloistering. That's where Christians flee the city, seek to live in isolation, or they try to live in an area where they think, well, I'm safe from sin here. Sin can't touch me here. Some call it the Benedictine option. You know, we ought to revive the Benedictine option. That historical reference, St. Benedict, who lived about 500 AD when he visited Rome, he saw the decadence of Rome and he fled the city to live in the forest as a hermit. He committed himself to holiness and prayer. You know, and some in this country now not only believe, but there are already communities. You can find them, Google it. You know, those who are actively taking part in what is called the Benedictine option. They're fleeing from decadent cities, living on farms, but then actually there are others who are returning to the city, living in intentional community among the urban poor. But they seek to carry out an alternative culture of work, study, prayer, service. And here the Word of God is saying, don't flee from the world. Yes, it's a sinful world, but don't flee. Rather, be God's salt and light. You know, as we go through 1 Corinthians, you'll see this truth. It teaches us as Christians how to live, how to raise families, how to worship, how to serve, how to preach, how to share Christ in the world, all for the glory of God. You know, that's one of the truths you'll see later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whenever you eat, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You know, that's why we live in the world, to spread the gospel of Christ, so that the lost, sexually immoral, greedy, slanderers, revilers might come to saving faith in Christ. You know, there's a popular saying out there. You might have heard it. It goes something like this. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. You know, catchy. Some attribute it to Augustine or Augustine, but it's tough to trace. Others say John Chrysostom. Actually, it was used by Abigail Van Buren. Some of you might remember, Dear Abby. April 29th, 1964. She used it in a column, and it's been wildly quoted by Christians since then. I love the way Tim Keller of Redeemer Church, he adds a little phrase to it. He puts it this way. The church is a hospital for sinners where triage begins, not a museum for saints. You know, triage. Had to look that one up. It was either that or call Gary. You know, you think of a war zone or a natural disaster. Triage is when all of the trained medical personnel descend. There's been serious injuries, countless casualties, and the medical personnel are trying to say, who needs medical attention first? You know, who do we rush to the OR immediately? Who can we treat here? Who can we discharge? You know, it's designed to maximize the number of survivors and ensure the best care of the wounded. And what God's word is teaching us here, yes, we as a church are to be a hospital for sinners, not just so they can occupy a bed, you know, take their temperature and blood pressure, coddle them. You know, it's a place for triage, to truly treat them for the real disease of sin, and so that they might come to saving faith in Christ. You know, gospel cleansing is to be comprehensive here. You know, and the Lord chooses to use us. We're to be a salt and light in a sin-fallen world. We live among the sexually immoral, the greedy, the swindlers, the idolaters. Don't run. You know, God has called us to share the gospel with them. We don't condone public sin. We don't turn a blind eye to it, pretend it's not there, or keep silent. No, we proclaim the gospel, the saving, life-giving gospel of Christ. And finally, gospel cleansing is commanded there in the last section. No, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? That's what the Apostle Paul is asking here. It's a word of clarification about judgment. The Apostle Paul is still thinking about lost sinners who are outside of the church. That's what it means by outsiders. Those who are not members. Those who do not know yet God's saving grace. And Paul is saying, no, we don't judge those. We cannot bring church discipline against them. We cannot call them to cleanse themselves because they have not yet come to saving faith in Christ. And before we judge them, let's lovingly instruct them about sin, about the Savior and Scripture. Let's teach to them that gospel truth that we've already heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So for what have I to do with judging outsiders? And then the next truth, is it not those inside the church? Those who claim to be Christians. Those who say they are trusting in Christ and in Christ alone for their salvation. Is it not those inside the church whom you, plural, are to judge? Why must we faithfully judge fellow believers in Christ? For the good of the sinners. So that Christ's church, secondly, would be a gracious witness to a watching world. We judge not for any personal glory, but all for the glory of God. Then a word of comfort for us all. God judges those outside. You know, their judgment is coming. All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And so that closing command, purge, and this is to the church, purge the evil one from you all. Expel the evil and unrepentant sinner from Christ's church. It's a drastic measure. You know, but again, using medical terminology, it's like someone with a diabetes or someone with a gangrenous limb. What do you do to save their life? You say, that arm, that leg needs to be amputated. Not to kill you, but to save you. It's in obedience to God's command so that a watching world might hear and come to fear a holy God who loves us in Christ. I believe here as well that Scripture calls us to cast them out with prayer so that they would repent of their sin, seek to be restored to Christian fellowship, all to the glory of God. Now here we see that the sacrificial love of Christ brings gospel cleansing to his church. But may that be the prayer that each one of us prays. Lord, may you bring your sacrificial love, bring gospel cleansing not only to your church, but may your sacrificial love bring gospel cleansing to my heart. By your grace and for your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the clear, compassionate truth of your word, convicting us of sin, calling us, Father, to a closer walk of faith, a more loving walk of faith with Christ. But we thank you today, Father, most of all, that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for our sins. And Lord, might that gospel truth not only bring about holiness in our hearts and gospel hope, but Lord, compel us to be your gospel heralds. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.